Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
This past week, I was diagnosed with color blindness. Yeah. That really came out of the purple. All right. So between the song and the bad joke, did you know what happened this past week? Was there any day that anybody got off this week off work? Anybody get off work for a holiday this week? Anybody? Yeah. And what day was that we celebrate? What was it? Independence Day, July 4th. So July 4th is nothing more than a memorial. It is a remembrance of something that happened now about 250 years ago that changed the world, literally changed the world. What happened about 250 years ago? I don't know if you know this about this, but colonialism was set up by the European nations as a way to go into other parts of the world and to sap the resources and finances of those portions of the world and then send those finances back to the colony, back to the homeland. And the colonies were supposed to be more of a one-way supply of financial support back to the colonizing countries. So England had sent people over to the United States, and they were here to make money and to take the resources of these 13 colonies and to send those resources back. Well, after a little while, the people who were over here said, you know, this just doesn't work so good. We do the work, you get all the benefits. How about if we start getting the benefits and lower the taxes, and England respond with more taxes? And so the misfits, meant to add income to England, started thinking they should stop being a one-way money supply and that they deserve their own lives and futures. So the colonies started rebelling, and actually what most of us don't know is I believe it was April 13th, 1775, that the war actually began, and it wasn't until July 3rd of 1776 that the Declaration of Independence was written and was signed. Actually, it was signed on the 3rd. But for some reason, the 4th is why we hang on to it. But it was presented the 4th. And there's this line in the Declaration of Independence. John Adams, if you do any real reading in history, John Adams was actually a man of faith. And I know that there's some revisionism going on there. But the fact of the matter is, if you read what he wrote, he believed in God. He was a real man of faith. And he's the guy that wrote almost all of our Constitution. And he had said to the Second Continental Congress, we need to write an official declaration of our independence from England. So he urged the Second Continental Congress, and they appointed a guy that was not a man of faith, and that's Thomas Jefferson, to write down the Declaration of Independence. Now, Thomas Jefferson was incredibly verbose and wrote this one line that we sort of all would agree with and identify with today. And I'm not here to discuss the theological value of it. It's just a statement of history that Thomas Jefferson wrote. We hold these truths to be self-evident, not evident from anything else, but evident just from what we see and experience, that all men are created equal, which is a bit of a conundrum for Thomas, but all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their creator. An interesting appeal to a creator God, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that are among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed with their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I would believe that most of us today hold a bit of that American dream in our lives and our way of approaching life and living, that God has given us the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I just simply share that as a matter of history, as something that we Thomas Jefferson defined a new approach to life and living in one sentence, and that one sentence still passes down to us today. And we remember 4th of July, 250 years later, we remember that day as our Independence Day, even though the war for our independence continued for another 6 or 7 years. It's interesting to me that a memorial was set aside to remember a day and a moment in time, even though the battle was longer than the moment in time. And that's what I want to do today. Today, I just want to be a storyteller, all right? Today, I'm not here to be a salesman. I'll let somebody else sell you on things. Today, I'm here to be a storyteller, and I'm praying that God will enliven this story with the power of His Holy Spirit and that we would agree around the story and experience the freedom. So, just a couple more things. The document was signed by the representatives from 13 colonies that represented, are you ready for this? A whopping 2.5 million people. That's about the population of Greater Cleveland. 13 colonies, 2.5 million people, and we remembered and memorialized the moment with a holiday, with fireworks, with eating hot dogs, soaked in water, 76 hot dogs, the new champion? Oh my goodness, how can you do that? But what's even better is when you mix fireworks with a hot dog. Anybody ever put fireworks in your hot dog? Come on, maybe you need a few more juvenile delinquents like me in the world. Hot dogs make really nasty explosions, just so you know. You know, memorializing is an appropriate thing. God even commanded memorials to be kept. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel, if you don't know the story, the children of Israel, where Abraham had a son, Isaac, and then Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons, and those sons created this small country, a couple of hundred people, 300, 400, 500 people, and they were taken into Egypt under Joseph's oversight. And there, they grew into a nation there in Egypt, and they became powerful, and they were enslaved for 400 years. And in their slavery, they called out for God to deliver them, and God did something really incredible. God came down, visited, sent Moses back, and he performed the 10 plagues. You remember the 10 plagues? And the last one was the Passover. The death angel came and killed all the firstborn males in the land. And how did they keep these firstborn? The Israelites didn't lose their firstborn males because they took the blood of a lamb, like we sang about earlier. They took the blood of a lamb and they put it over the doorposts of their household. And as they marked the doorposts of their household, they marked the doorpost of their household. Did y'all see that? They marked. And as they marked the doorposts of their household with the blood, when the death angel came, the death angel passed over that household, and that household was a place where life happened instead of death. And in Egypt, all the firstborn died except the Israelites, who had the blood spread over their door, and the death angel passed over them. Therefore, they celebrated the Passover by unleavened bread and by sacrificing a lamb and the blood of the lamb. And those of you that don't know, that's still practiced today by Jews. But it's not just practiced by Jews. It's also continued on because in the book of John, Jesus was crucified on the night the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and his death happened about the time the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. So the blood of Jesus then is spread over us, and he is our Passover lamb, and his blood covers over our household, so the death angel passes by and God's wrath is not poured out on us. And we celebrate this every time we celebrate communion, and we take the bread and we take the juice and we eat the bread and we proclaim that Jesus' body was sacrificed for us and that his blood offered freedom for us. So we still celebrate the Passover fulfilled in Jesus every time we celebrate communion. So there's a celebration that goes on with the memorial, and memorials are remembering what happened, and we celebrate it today. You know, 4th of July with hot dogs and fireworks, the Passover celebrated with a cup of wine and a piece of bread. There was another memorial. I want to talk about this one a little bit. And this is the memorial of the crossing of Jordan, because what happened was when those children of Israel left Egypt, God performed a miracle. He opened up the Red Sea and they walked through. Y'all remember that? The splitting open the Red Sea. So the children of Israel, now Passover has happened, and they get up in the morning and they take off. They're out. And they walk through the Red Sea, and then for 40 years they wander in the wilderness and they all die, and then they're going to enter into the Promised Land. Notice that God does a miracle to get them out of slavery, but now God needs to do a miracle to get them into his promise. A lot of us stop with just the miracle to get us out of our slavery. You know, God does miracles. God, if you'll get me out of this, I will. Anybody ever pray a prayer like that? Come on. If you're dumb like me, you prayed that prayer a lot. You know, if you'll get me out of this, God, then I will. And God takes you up on that, and he got you out of it. You got out of it, but that's not everything God wants for you. God doesn't just want you to get out. God wants you to get in. God doesn't just want you to get out of sin. He wants you to get into the fullness of his blessing. And he does a miracle and splits open the Red Sea to get them out of slavery. But now it's time for them to enter into the promise. And before they can enter into the promise, God's got to do another miracle. So Joshua chapter 3, that's where we are today. Joshua 3 verse 11, if you got your Bible, you want to follow along. It's Joshua 3, 11 says, see, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. So here, let me set the scene now. They're about ready to go into the Promised Land, but they've got to cross this Jordan River, and it's at flood stage. And they're down at the end where it's flowing at its greatest, and it's at its greatest width, and they're about to go through, and they can't go through. So he says, now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing from downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. I'd like to have seen that, you know. I don't know how they stood up in a heap. That was pretty cool, though. The Jordan River's at flood stage. It's rolling, rolling, rolling. We went over to Sam's Club the other day in Brooklyn. We weren't allowed to go into Sam's. Do you know why? Because apparently they had a flash flood, and we're driving. I almost got a ticket because I was taking a picture of it with my phone, and the cop behind me apparently didn't like me using my phone to take a picture while I should have been driving. Don't do that. Not. God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll, oh, sorry. I was actually sitting at a stoplight. I was not driving. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up at a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. Now when the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on the dry ground. While all Israel passed by, the whole nation had completed crossing on the dry ground. Can you imagine being one of those priests? Just for a second, I'm standing there holding this big, heavy ark, all right? And the water's going to be over my head, but God backed it up in a heap, and here I am standing here holding the ark, and we're waiting for the children of Israel to go past. Can you imagine them standing there knowing the water's just heaped up and waiting to come down? You're like, hey, guys, could you move it along? Please, could you just speed this up a little bit? And then they get to the other side, and Joshua says, no, 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 don't move yet. Look at the story. Here it starts in chapter 4, verse 1. Then the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. The Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people. And they're like, oh, dear Lord, please do not let this be like in American elections that take a year and a half. So choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing. And come on, I read the Bible weird. I just imagine being a priest standing there, holding the ark. They've all crossed over, and now they're making a stand in the middle of a river while they take an election. So Joshua called together 12 men he appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God to the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial. to the people of Israel forever. So there was this pile of stones on the bank of the Jordan River where they had taken rocks out of the middle of the river and they had built it up as this remembrance place. So whenever the next generation or two or three generations could say, why that pile of rocks there? They could say, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you how God came through. Let me tell you a story. So you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to tell some stories. I'm going to look around the room and see some piles of rocks. And we're just going to tell some stories. And that's it. Y'all ready? So Harvest Ridge, why do we tell the stories of Memorial? The reason, two reasons. Number one, Thanksgiving. You can look back and say, if God met me in the past, God can meet me in the future. If God did a miracle in the past, then God can look in the future. So it's Thanksgiving, but it's also faith building. So it's looking back and saying, thank you, God, for what you did, but it's also faith building to believe God can do it in the future. So I was called to plant a church back in 1986, in Opal Redden's Acts class at Central Bible College, which doesn't exist anymore. Opal Redden taught Acts class after chapel, and we would go there, and she would break down the sermon every day from chapel and talk to us. And Opal Redden was like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Opal Redden. You know, I think she was in there somewhere. Incredibly godly woman. And anyway, we're in one of those classes, she was talking about how the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, what he did was he led a few people to Christ, they formed a church, and then he would leave town. And in that moment, as she was talking about his evangelism style, was to build a church and plant a church everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit spoke to me clear as a bell. 1986, I was an 18-year-old guy sitting in class, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you will plant a church. I've called you to plant a church. So following what I knew was the clear direction of God, when I graduated from Bible college in 1988, I decided I was going to plant a church. So I filled out some paperwork, did all the hard work, and went to the Illinois district, and we were going to plant a church at a place called Heron, Illinois. Don't look it up. It's a speck on a road, and I thought that's where God was calling me. So we were supposed to go to Heron, Illinois. We're going to go there and plant a church. So I did all my work and I quit my job and was ready to move and all this crazy stuff. And guess what happened? All my communication with the Illinois district stopped and I was told basically, we don't want a church there. We don't want you. So I'm a failed church planter at the age of 21. Failed. So me and my wife, we looked everywhere. We looked at New York, we looked at Ohio, we looked at Illinois, we looked at Indiana. We looked everywhere to plant a church because I knew God had called me to plant a church and he didn't call me to stay down south where it's a different story. I was not called to stay in the Bible Belt. I was called out of the Bible Belt. I knew it. And God wanted me to plant a church, and yet nobody would let me plant a church. Wound out that we wound up getting a 2 o'clock a.m. job interview at Wilmington, Ohio, because of a broken down van and a bunch of stranded kids and a kid who disobeyed and fell asleep in the back of the sanctuary. We got a 2 o'clock a.m. job interview. Yo, you looking for a youth pastor? God sent you one. And that's how we wound up in Ohio. Long story, 2 a.m. job interview. That was really, God sent me there. So we spent 3.5 years in Wilmington because when we interviewed to plant a church in Ohio, they told me, get some experience and come back and talk to us. So me and my wife were at this event, and this event was, it was a district event. They were saying they wanted to plant churches in all these towns in Ohio, and they had pulled yard road signs up that had the name of the town and then the population of the town underneath. And there were all these road signs around this room, and it was in, I'll never forget the place. I remember looking over. I can still see it to this day. North Ridgeville, Ohio, population 22,500. And I went home that night, and as is our habit in my household, me and my wife grabbed hands to say prayer before we went to bed, and I said, hey, before we pray, do you remember any of those towns that they wanted to plant churches in? And she said, only one. And I said, me too. I can only remember one. And I said, which one's that? And she said, North Ridgeville. I said, me too. So we began to pray for North Ridgeville, Ohio that night that God would plant a church here in North Ridgeville. We had never been here. I had no idea where North Ridgeville was. I couldn't have found it on a map if you'd asked me, and I had no idea where it was. So anyway, we get all enlivened and go fill out all the paperwork. It was a 60-page application. Went through all the job interview, the whole process. And they said, yes, you're approved to plant a church in Northridgeville, Ohio. I said, yeah, when do we move? Silence. Cricket, cricket, cricket. Apparently, they didn't like the idea of sending a 24-year-old kid to plant a church in a town and invest money in. So they sent somebody else up here to plant a church. And he was here about 3 months, and then he ran off with his girlfriend, who was a stripper over on Brook Park Road. And now they needed to plant a church because they said they were going to plant a church here, and they didn't have a pastor. All they had was a guy that ran off with a stripper. So they called me up and said, you still interested? This is like 6 months after all this. You still interested? Yeah, we've been praying every day, and we thought God had abandoned us. Anybody ever felt that way? Have you ever prayed for something for a long time and felt like God abandoned you? It's not hearing you? Well, guess what? Apparently, they had said I could plant a church, but they didn't want me to plant a church. And the reason they didn't want me to plant a church, and I'm older now, I can understand. 25-year-old crazy me, I wouldn't have wanted me to plant a church either. But you know what? Apparently, I go through the whole process again, the same 60-page application. Interviews, this time worse because they were really planning on sending me. And they grilled us. I mean, it was nasty. Me and my wife walked out basically in tears, and they said, all right, you can go. So we moved sight unseen to Northridgeville, Ohio to plant a church. We'd only been here 30 minutes, one visit. We found a one-bedroom apartment that the lady before us couldn't control her bowels, and there was poop all over the place in that space. But we had to take it as is because we were moving in 2 weeks and had no other options. So we moved to Northridgeville, Ohio to plant Harvest Ridge. And in the matter of 1 month, we met three core families. And you know what we found out when we met those three core families? The night we started praying a year earlier, God rearranged their life. One of them moved to Northridgeville to take care of their father. They found out had cancer. You want to guess what time they moved? When we started praying. Another one got a job transfer, moved to Northridgeville. Life change happened to all three of our core families when we started praying. And we met in that one-bedroom apartment in the living room, and we got together and prayed for a city and for a church to be established. 27 years ago. So we moved into I guess God wanted us to be here because he let us get into Liberty Elementary School. And if anybody says those are the good old days, no, those are not good old days. They're just old days. So we met Liberty Elementary School. We'd been there just a couple of months, and I was at a prayer and fasting retreat. And if you've never been in one of these moments, I encourage you to be in one of these moments. Prayer and fasting retreat, under the chair. I was under the chair just weeping. I don't know what it's like to give birth to a baby, but I know what it's like in that moment to feel a spiritual birthing, to feel pain on the inside as I'm praying with such joy but such pain. I literally was sobbing uncontrollably for about 30 minutes underneath the chair on the back row of some church in Columbus, praying for someone to get saved. And I walked back into my office that afternoon, and Mick Mills walked through the door. And when he walked through, him and Leslie, he sat down in front of me. And if you know Mick, you know, he's a big old boy. He sat down, he looked at me, and he said, it's about time I do this thing. Right then, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ for the first time. Him and his entire family turned their life around that day. Their life has not been the same ever since. And Mick decided he would show up every morning an hour before church to set up chairs. I never had to worry about chairs being set up because Mick was there an hour before anybody else setting up chairs. Harvest Ridge would not have survived had Mick not given his heart to Christ and set up chairs for us. Miracles. His life still redeemed. His son was principal in Tennessee as best man in his son's wedding. Their lives forever changed. The trajectory of an entire family changed because of one guy's decision in one moment. An entire city, our lives changed because of one guy experiencing Jesus Christ that one day. I don't know how to explain this. So we were in Liberty Elementary School, and apparently you can't talk about Jesus in public schools, but you can talk about demonic things in public schools. And there was this teacher that had, it was our preschool room where all of our kids met, and she would had stuff on the wall that was demonic. I mean, I don't know any other way to explain it except she was promoting demonic teachings. And I don't know whether you believe in demons or not, but if you don't believe in them, be careful, because one of these days it will come up when you're not expecting it, and it will be bad. So we were doing what we were supposed to do. Me and a group of people, we were going into the room every day, and we were binding up those spirits. We were saying, you spirits, you are not welcome. Harvest Ridge is here. Our kids are going to be here. They're protected under the blood of Jesus, and you're not allowed to move while we're here. And those kids would meet in that room, and everything would be cool, and we'd clean the room, and we'd leave, and that'd be Sunday afternoon. And when we leave Sunday afternoon, I'd walk through the rooms. It would be perfect, and I'd get a phone call. First thing Monday morning, the entire room was a mess. Things were thrown everywhere. Things ripped off the walls. I don't know how it happened, but it was happening. I don't know if it was the teacher. I don't know what was going on, but something was happening between the moment I left and the Monday morning when we came in. And that happened for about 3 months, and the principal said, you're not welcome here anymore. You're messing up our rooms all the time. I was literally taking pictures with a camera to show how it was when we left, but it didn't matter. We got kicked out. So we're the church of Where It's At Next. If you can find us, you deserve to worship with us. Literally, we kept track, and between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, because back in those days, we had all three all the time, we met 14 places in a little over 3 months. I don't know how we stayed together as a church. We did. One day, I'm driving down the road, I drive past this building as a warehouse that they were going to tear down, and I drove past it, and there was a sign out there that says, for lease, and I drive past it, and the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, call, and I said, no. God said, I said, call, and I said, I don't think you understand. I've already called about this property twice, and they treated me like I was dog dirt both times. I am not calling them again. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I don't think you understand. I said, call. I'm like, no, because I'm stubborn that way. Anybody ever say no to God? So I go back. I'm in the dungeon, which was my office back then. Water literally would drip down the wall. I pulled in, went into my dungeon, and as I walked through the door, the Holy Spirit said, hey, knothead, I told you to call. So I got back in my car. I drove back around. I went to the sign. I wrote down the number of the sign because we didn't have cell phones back then. I had to drive back to my office. Anybody remember those days? I drove back to my office. I go in there. I dial. Hi, I'm calling about this abandoned piece of building that you have on Jaycox Road. Oh, really? You're interested in renting it? Yes. Well, you know it's in bad shape. I know. How much you want to offer us? $1,000 a month is all we've got. Okay, we'll take it. I don't think you understand. When God says to do something, it's time. We wandered for 3 months, and God did a miracle to get us out, and God did a miracle to get us in. Do you know, because we moved into that place, part of that, we grew 40% in the first three months we were in that place. Then we moved to this place, so up here, and we did this little thing called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, and 139 people gave their hearts to Christ. And there are people still in this church to this day who gave their heart to Christ at Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. That event. Lives redeemed. See, God's in the process of redeeming lives. And that's what he sent us here for, is for the miracles. Now, I've been telling stories, so I'm going to let somebody else tell you their story now, okay? This is a miracle here. Mr. Thompson's video.
I didn't know what was wrong, but I was hurting bad. And when I got home, my wife says, you want me to take you to the emergency room? I says, no, we'll wait a little bit and make sure that it don't quit. Well, along about 11 o'clock, I said, we got to go to the emergency room. So she took me up to the emergency room up on Detroit in 83. And they took me in, and in 15 minutes, they had everything done to me. I mean, they took all my vitals and checked me out with x-rays, EKG, everything. And they came back to me and said, we can't do anything for you. We got to ship you over to Liberty Memorial. Very, very long, and they had me ready and took me up on the real off and put me in a helicopter and shipped me over to Cleveland Clinic. And right as soon as I appeared in the Cleveland Clinic, they took me right straight to Dr. Henderson, which was the head of the pancreas division. And he showed me on what he already had. He said, this is what I got to take out. He said, but I want to take another CAT scan and make sure it's the same. That he cut me open, and while he had me open, he had the hold of the cancer in his hand, and it was wrapped around my aorta, and he cut an artery. So he had to repair the artery, and he had to let the cancer go. And he sewed me back up. And as soon as I got home, well, right after the surgery, I would have a pain start down here and come up here and blow out, one after the other. And I remembered it according to scriptures, if we pray according to God's will and as to what we need, He will supply the need. So I started praying. I said, Heavenly Father, if you would take this cancer away from my pancreas, and I didn't get pancreas out, all the pain just stopped just like that. So we went down and took the CAT scan again, and he already shipped me back up to my room, and Jewel was sitting beside me, and the kidney doctor was standing beside me over here. And Dr. Henderson came in the door, and he says, well, I got good news. He says, there is nothing on your pancreas. There is nothing in your cavity.
Clinically, the decision was this was not resectable. I couldn't take this out. So we dealt with it by making sure that it didn't block off vital pathways. Many times through my surgical career, I felt you have what I would call miracles, in as much as you have these great unexpected outcomes where some patients do a lot better than expected. Do some of these patients truly have a really bad a cancer there that does go away? I can't say for a fact that doesn't happen.
I just praise Him for it. I know what He did. The doctor knows what He did. The kidney doctor knows what He did. And I knew I had to praise the Lord and give Him all the credit and praises, because He's the one that's been taking care of me all my life. And I love Him, and I praise Him for it all. And I'll praise Him to the end of time.
First of all, I don't think if you guys may realize pancreatic cancer is a death sentence. And that's a miracle. And every time you see Ralph walking around, he's a miracle. And I've seen miracles like that. It's not because we're so full of awesomeness around here. Ken Lindgren, he was back here at first service, sits back there. If you know Ken, he comes to first service. He used to be my neighbor, and he lived next door to me in the condos we lived in. He was put in the hospital. I'm going to tell you, I knew Ken before, and he was put in the hospital for depression and social anxiety. He was on 27 pills a day through a psychiatrist. And when I saw him in the hospital down at Southwest, that guy was on the verge of death and his life was a mess. He went through detox and he said this. He said, I better go to the Lord because I need some help now. He had just gotten out of the hospital from a month of detox and a month in a coma. And he could barely walk. And he called me one day and said, God woke me up at 4 a.m. this morning, told me I better see Pastor Kevin and we better pray. So he came over, and I remember him and his wife coming into my office and sitting down, and we prayed for Ken that day. And Ken was not only saved and gave his heart to Christ, but Ken's body was healed and restored. And now Ken, Mr. Social Anxiety, that couldn't leave his house, and depression so bad he couldn't walk among people, now actually passes out bulletins in the foyer every single week. You can't believe, can't tell me God doesn't do miracles. One more. I went to visit a lady. They were going to cut off her leg. She had staph infection in her leg. They were going to cut off her leg. They told her she'd never walk again. We talked. I'd never met her before. Her name's Sherry. She comes back. She lives in Iowa. She comes back, always comes back for a visit. And we were talking that time that she was here. And I visited her in the hospital over at Amherst. And I'm going to walk out, super spiritual me. I forgot to pray for her because it wasn't me. I forgot to pray for her. I'm at the door. I'm like, oh, I forgot to pray for you. I walked back over, put my finger on her toe. And I said, Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, heal this leg right now. Amen. Hey, God bless you. See you later. I walked out of the door, and the next day, the staph infection that was killing her was gone, and she still walks around to this very day on legs that work. Hey, anytime you see little Jane Kilby walking around here, little Jane, remember, her mommy and daddy couldn't have babies. And they were on all the pills to make you have babies, and nothing was working. And they gave up, and one day Craig Rogers is here for a service, and he says, I believe God wants us to have some babies, and God's impressing me for us to pray for babies. If you want babies, come on. So they were in the nursery. I went down, got them. They came back, and they're standing in there in the old chapel, and Craig laid hands on her and prayed for her, and she got pregnant the very next cycle. 9 months later, there was a baby born. Little Jane's a miracle. And not only that, we had 13 babies come out of that prayer time. Dan Jerome, y'all know him. I work out with him all the time. Little Dan, you know, little muscle bodybuilder Dan walking around. Yeah, he's about that big around, all muscle. I work out with him, and he's needs some financial. He's got a piece of property he needs to sell. It won't sell. We've been praying for it to sell. It won't sell. Finally, one day I said, Dan, how serious are you about selling this thing? He said, I'm serious. I said, well, why don't you fast and pray? So he said, okay, I'll fast and pray tomorrow. I said, Jesus, give him the answer by tomorrow. And he fasted and prayed the next day. And by the way, the next day after the piece of property being up for sale for a year and a half, the very next day, the piece of property got a contract put on it. Oh, yeah? Well, 3 weeks later, 4 weeks later, something like that, the buyers were goofing up and nothing was working and nothing was going through. And Dan calls me on the phone. He's like, I don't know what we're going to do here. And I said, Dan, you fasted and prayed the first time. Why don't you try it again? He said, okay, I'll fast and pray tomorrow. I'll fast and pray tomorrow. I said, Jesus, by noon tomorrow, I want him to get an answer. I don't know what I'm saying in those moments. He got a call at 10 a.m. the next morning. All the details that hadn't been fixed for a month got fixed by 10 a.m. the next morning. Is God able to do this stuff or isn't he? By the way, you're worshiping right now in a $4 million building. $4 million building. We had $2.2 million in loan. We had $800,000 in the bank. My math tells me that's what? $3 million. How are we in a $4 million building if we only had $3 million? Well, Sean May, back there in the old building, standing up by the glass doors one day, cleaning the glass doors, turned around to me as I'm walking past, and he said, Pastor, I've been praying. God's been laying on my heart. We need a $1 million miracle for this building. I'm like, we need a $1 million miracle. Yeah, Sean, go for it, bro. I believe that about like I believed, you know, it was going to be sunny and 75 in the middle of January in Ohio. And you know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. God gave us a $1 million miracle, and that some donor, we don't even know who he is, from an anonymous contributor, sent us $1 million during the building part. So you're putting play in the building that's a quarter paid for by somebody you never met. Can I keep going? I could keep going. I've been collecting 2020 celebrations. Someone received a miracle that they moved to North Carolina. That happens, I guess. There were several who've had vehicles provided for them. One had somebody not a part of the church give them a car out of the blue, no cost, just here you go. There were completed duties, executor of estate, relationships were healed, finances were provided. All kinds of miracle things have happened. Rich, come on up here. I want to talk to you for a second. I'll get your mic for you. So this is Rich Ryder. I want you to meet this guy. He's a big old lug up here.
He used to be taller.
Used to be taller?
Yeah.
Yeah, what happened? Hold the mic up and tell us what happened.
They took out one of my vertebrae and a half, one and a half.
One and a half of your vertebrae?
Yeah.
Was that the surgery you had?
Yeah, 2 years ago I was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Not real fun, I'll tell you. But I've been away from God basically all of my life. Yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I know. And I was saved. But God was here. Rich was out here. It's not the way to live. Which, and I don't know. That's why you're also hearing this. But so we go. We're going to get my surgery done. The day before, I prayed for my wife, Gina, to have peace and comfort, and myself. I don't like pain at all. I asked him, I said, if you can do anything about it, you know, if you can do anything about pain, can you give me the least amount you can give me? I went and had a 12 and a half hour surgery. I got 32 outside stitches, 27 inside stitches. I'm missing a vertebrae and a half. Well, they put something else back in, plastic. They took the tumor out. My surgeon had only seen this tumor one other time in 38 years. That's what he does, is brain tumors. So we get done with the surgery, take me to ICU. I wake up in ICU later, naturally. I was kind of asleep when I first got there. And I see this nurse practitioner. She's getting ready to give me something in my IV. I asked her what she was doing. She says, I'm giving you your pain medicine, which was morphine. I said, no, thank you. I don't want it. I said, I'm not in any pain. She says, well, you will be. I said, well, then I'll contact you then. I took nothing for pain. Yes, I imagine during a surgery and right initially after, they were doing it because I was asleep. But I asked not to have any after the surgery, 12 and a half hours. I had zero pain. I remember I said, if you can do anything about my pain, not I know you can, because I was a knucklehead. If you can do anything about my pain, I'd appreciate it. Zero pain? Are you kidding me?
So this has been an ongoing miracle too, though. So what happened next? You came here?
Yeah. So we were invited here by a lady I went to school with. She wasn't a lady then, but...
I know her. I would probably agree with that remark.
But anyway, so we come, we visit. All of you. I mean, we actually come to the 11 o'clock service our first time. You guys are amazing. We were welcomed in like nothing, you know. It's a good feeling. So we come in here. Pastor Kevin's always asking, you know, to serve. And we all should serve if we have the ability to serve. Well, I couldn't walk.
Dizziness issue, right?
Yeah, dizziness and, you know, off balance. I was afraid of... I wanted to serve, but I was afraid to do it because I didn't want to embarrass our church. I didn't want to be an embarrassment to the church. I talked to Pastor Kevin. I said, hey, I really want to help out, but I'm afraid I'm going to be an embarrassment. He said, get a cane. I got a cane that Tuesday. That was a Sunday. I got a cane Tuesday. I used it once at my house. I come to church the next Sunday. I could run a marathon, buddy, on Sundays. That's a fact.
We prayed a prayer, and your dizziness went away on Sundays.
On Sunday. I still have a little bit of balance issue. Not on Sunday.
So... I'm taking it that you're no longer over here when God's over here. I'm taking it.
Oh, no, it's like this.
And that, my friends, is why we do what we do. Can we give Rich a hand? Thanks.
And I'm not done. I got a long ways to go. I was 40 years away from him. I'm not done.
Amen. Thanks, huh? That's why we do what we do. This is who we are. You see... the greatest miracle of all is when we have a changed life and a renewed life and a renewed future. And we just had a little event recently. I want to show you some video of something we just did up at the lake, celebrating 14 people who had a renewed life. paid it off. We now walk in his freedom, his life, his purity, his cleansing, his mercy. I think we ought to give this like a 100-yard touchdown scream. Yeah! Hey, we still serve a God that works miracles. Still works miracles. So let me give you a little, read you a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. Discover is going to happen, but it's going to happen out in the foyer if you want to go to that. But what we're going to do in here is most important, what we're going to do today. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. In just a second, our deacons and staff are going to come forward. They're going to stand across the front. And if you want somebody to pray with you, they're going to be here to pray with you. If you want to make a prayer place in this church, maybe your seat, maybe around this front, you can kneel at a chair or stand, I don't care. I just want us, we have seen that God does miracles. He still does this stuff. And there is an opportunity for God to do a miracle in your life, in your heart, in your situation today. I want to read a couple of scriptures and we're going to go to prayer. James chapter 5, verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That's why we're going to have our elders up here. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. God hears the prayers of his people. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, and Ralph would say, yes, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. And James 4, 2, final one. You do not have because you do not ask God. Listen, God is not a respecter of person. He's done miracle after miracle after miracle for 27 years. And I only told you a couple. There are hundreds. And God can do more. And he's going to do more. But the question is, are you going to, number one, step out of your bondage to sin and slavery and through the miracle of his blood, step into his freedom? And then, are you going to step into the promise of the miracle of your new future in him? Now is your day. Today is your day. If you want to receive Jesus, these deacons are going to be up here and staff members are going to be up here. They'll pray with you. You need a miracle, they're going to be here. Come on, guys. Come on up. Everybody, I want to ask one question of you. I'm taking a bit of a chance here. I was surprised in first service. But I want to ask you a question. Since you have been at Harvest Ridge, has God done a miracle in your life? If you have, I want you to stand to your feet right now around this room. God has done a miracle. Look at this. God still does miracles today in this space, in this time, in this place. God still does the miracle. Would the rest of you join in by standing? And we're going to close this way. There is no formal dismissal this morning. We want you to turn this place. Could we turn this place into a place of prayer? God said his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. Could we turn this place into a house of prayer? Could we turn our eyes toward heaven, away from the stuff, and towards him? Jesus, would you do miracles as we seek you today? Amen. Amen. If you need to go, God bless you, but this is your time. Come on, let's pray.